Appreciate them very much. Take your Bible, please, and go back to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, please, and verse 6. And let me reread this for reiteration's sake, as I often do in the pulpit here at Parkside Baptist Church. The Bible says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." I announced a moment ago I'll preach a message this morning on hindrances to faith. Hindrances to faith. We just went through a missions conference, and many of your hearts were stirred to be able to support partnering with God, Faith Promise Missions, to be able to send missionaries abroad, yea, throughout the world, to be able to give the gospel to those who have never heard or have never received Christ as Savior. You know, we have to be very careful to put our faith in God and never to waver. And we'll study about that this morning as we look at these hindrances of faith. Kind of reminds me about a fellow that fell off a cliff. He fell off the cliff, and on the way down, he grabbed a branch. And when he grabbed that branch, he hollered. He said, "Is anybody up there?" He'd fallen just a little bit off the cliff and was hoping somebody could throw him down a rope. And a voice came up. Came down to him from that which is the top of the cliff. He said, here am I. I'm here. And the man that was on top of the cliff said, "I'm the Lord." He said, "Do you believe me?" And he said, "Yes, Lord." He said, "I believe." The man hanging off the cliff, "Yes, Lord, I believe. I really believe." He says, "Don't let me hang here any longer. I'm losing my grip. Please tell me what to do." And the voice from above said, "Let go. Let go." And the man said, "Is anybody else up there?" You know? Now, can I tell you, and by the way, the story goes he was only a couple feet from the ground. He just didn't look down, you know? But can I tell you now that that's the way we are with our faith. That's the way we are with our faith. Sometimes we do this. Sometimes we believe God with great urgency and we believe God with a whole heart. But then there's other times that come in your life, yea, and my life, where we begin to doubt God. Now, I want to give you some hindrances of faith with some Bible antidotes, if I may please, this morning. And we're going to look at them systematically. We're going to go right on down. Let me give you statement number one. Statement number one is this: disobedience hinders faith. Disobedience hinders faith. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 14, the Bible says, "But now," says, "thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord have sought him a man after his own heart. The Lord have commanded him to be the captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded him." And of course, you know, this is the story of the people turning from God, not trusting God, wanting a physical leader. And can I tell you, sometimes our disobedience hinders our faith. God wants you to trust him. God wants you to obey him. God wants you to have a personal relationship with him. God wants you to be able. By the way, if you trusted him to save your soul, you should be able to trust him with your living, all right? And so we understand that there needs to be a trust. Roger Staubach was, of course, one that led the Dallas Cowboys of many years ago to a world championship in 1971. Now, I hear that there's some Cowboys out there that are fans, and so I'm hearing, yeah, and stuff like that. I think that might be one of the only world championships they got. But can I tell you, it was a good memory. You know, he admitted this. He said, as a quarterback, he said, "I don't really feel like I'm a quarterback." He said, "I take all of my signs from Coach Landry, all of them. He tells me every single play. He tells me when to pass the ball. He tells me when to run the ball. He tells me what position is best for me to play." Now, he said, I don't have a problem with that. He says, because Coach Landry was somebody that had a genius mind. He says, so I really didn't have a problem with that. He said, but sometimes my pride would rise up, and I didn't want to do what the coach said. I wanted to do what I said. He said, but I found out. He said, I had to face up to it, and this is a direct quote. He said, I faced up to the issue of obedience. I faced up to the issue of obedience. Once I learned to obey, then there was complete harmony, fulfillment, and victory. Now, that's a direct quote. Now, can I tell you, I looked at that, and as I was being able to study for the message, I thought that describes the Christian. You know, when we become a person that is obedient to our authority, who is that? That's God. When we become obedient to our authority, who is God, then we find out there's great harmony. We find out that there is great fulfillment. And we find out there is great victory when we become completely obedient to God. Now, this obedience will hinder your faith. Statement number one. Statement number two, impatience hinders faith. Impatience hinders faith. You remember the story as recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 12 and 13. The Bible says, and therefore it says, said I, the Philistines will come down, it says, upon me at to Gilgal. The Bible says, and have not I supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself therefore, it says, an offering, a burnt offering. He forced himself to offer that which is a burnt offering. In other words, he was not supposed to go in and take the priest responsibility. But here Saul decided, I'm going to do what I feel I need to do. I'm going to step up. I'm going to take the place. I need God. And so therefore, I'm going to force God. I'm going to force my hand. Now, the Bible says that Samuel, the man of God, in verse 13, said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Now, can I tell you, church, that when you and I become impatient with God and we decide that our way is better than God's way, when we decide that our significant thinking is better than trusting and obeying God, we put ourselves in a place where we are not doing that which is right, and we're putting ourselves in a place of danger. Here's what we understand. Impatient people sometimes will run a light that's red when they shouldn't. Sometimes they'll speed faster than they should. Sometimes people that are impatient will jump to conclusions instead of waiting on the facts. Sometimes a person that's impatient will become judgmental without reason. Sometimes a person that's impatient will have a panic instead of control. I know many people that will take, and because something goes amiss in their life, or because they're anxious to do something and they're not waiting on God, they dive out thinking that maybe. I know missionaries that's gone to the mission field. They weren't sure it was the will of God. They thought it was the will of God. They stepped out just in thinking it might be the will of God, only to arrive there realizing it's not the will of God. You say, well, what happened? Impatient. I know young men that start to date girls because they're impatient. They say, well, if I don't date them, I'm going to become an old man. Now, can I help you out? You're going to become an old man whether you date them or not. That doesn't change how you're going to grow old. But some people will make decisions based on their impatience. Well, I'm not going to trust my dad. I'm not going to trust my mom, the teenager says, because after all, they're not doing it as quick as I want them to do it. Be careful, young person, that you do not become an impatient. Oh, I would just tell you, I wish the pastor would hurry up on this and hurry up on that. And boy, if I was the pastor, that's probably why you're not the pastor. Can I tell you something this morning? Impatience. Well, I just wish my wife would get this done this away. I wish my wife would get this done that away. Yeah, but my friend, if you were in the kitchen, you wouldn't have a kitchen. You would have burned it down months ago. My grandmother used to cook things from scratch. Can I tell you, we were hungrier than scratch. She'd take a little dab of this and a little dab of that, a little pinch of this and a little pinch of that, and we're thinking, just put it together. That's all we want you to do. We'll eat it. But probably if she just put it together, it wouldn't taste like something we would like to eat. You ever go to some of these pizza places? I think Mod Pizza or Blaze Pizza, and you watch them. You know, they bring out the pan, Brother Bachman. You like pizza? We'll have to go sometime. You like pizza? What? You like pizza? How about that? I got, you like Brother Palmore Sr. I like pizza. Brother Wislowski, I like pizza. He don't like the right coffee, but he likes pizza. Now, can I tell you this? Here's what we see, though. When you're going through one of these lines, you know, they say, do you want some of this? Now, I always try and get as much for my money as I can. So when they say, do you want this type of cheese? I say, yes. They'll put it on. They start to move. Oh, well, back up. Put a little bit more of that on there. Hello. Then they go over and they start to say, you know, after they do the sauce, you know, and after they do this, and they'll say, and I'll say, put some onions on that. They'll put some onions on there. I say, put a little bit more on there. You ready? Put some pineapples on there. They'll put some pineapples on there. I said, no, put a little bit more on there. You people always make fun of me for liking pineapples on pizza. But I'm going to tell you, when you get to heaven, that's what they're serving at the Last Supper of the Lamb. That's the Lord's Supper. Now, watch this, if you will. Here's what we see. But impatient. You know, if you would be patient with people, I'll tell the story. We were coming through. I was preaching up in Raleigh. My dear wife traveling with me. Raleigh. We're preaching in Hendersonville, North Carolina. I was preaching there and doing a soul-winning revival for them this past week. And the weather here in Dallas was getting bad. And we kept looking at it, wonder if they're going to cancel our flight. They didn't cancel our flight. So we got up early in the morning, you know, 4:30 or so, headed over, or 4 o'clock, headed over to the airport. Pastor picked us up at 5 o'clock. We went over to the airport, and we got to the airport. They didn't cancel our flight. We flew from Raleigh, North Carolina, to Baltimore, Maryland. Then they canceled their flight. So here we are in Baltimore, Maryland, and what they do is they book your next flight. So they booked us to fly in Sunday afternoon today, in the afternoon. I said, no, I can't do that. No. I'm a pastor. No, we can't do that. I got off the airplane twice while I was sitting there, because they were going to go on to another city. And I thought, well, you know, we're in Baltimore. You get more flights out, about 75 to 100 flights out a day. And certainly they can more easily book my flight, but they didn't want to. And they didn't want to invest the time in it. So now we flew all the way over to Louisville, Kentucky. They only have 14 flights out a day. But those dear people, can I tell you, I was patient with them. And they said, well, maybe you ought to just get a rental car. I said, I didn't pay for a rental car. I paid to fly. Why would I want to put extra money in a rental car when I can fly for something I've already paid for? So I'm not going to do that. No, you find us a way. They said, well, sir, we don't see a way. I said, well, try and make a way. Hello? We're just being patient. We had 5 people working on the computers there. I told them, I said, and they found a way. I treated them all to Starbucks. I said, thank you so much. And the lady said, oh, we can't receive that. We can't receive stuff like that. I said, this is called a love gift where I come from. And you need to receive it because you've done a good job. You worked for over an hour trying to find our flights out of there. And so we went from Baltimore City to Louisville, Kentucky, from Louisville, Kentucky to Denver, Colorado, from Denver, Colorado to Houston, Texas, from Houston, Texas, spending the night coming into Dallas, Texas. But we got here in time enough to be able to go out soul winning and visit people on Saturday. We pulled in Friday afternoon. And can I tell you, it was a long trip. It took us 33 hours to make it from Raleigh, North Carolina to Dallas, Texas. When I fly to the Philippines, it's 15 hours one way and 15 hours the other way. And I'm thinking, I just spent as much time on the plane and in airports just coming to Dallas, Texas from Raleigh, North Carolina, had I gone overseas someplace. But boy, we're so excited. I treated them to Starbucks, and they went in and they said, well, look, we're going to get you some vouchers. And so they got us $400 in vouchers. I said, thank you for that. But we weren't mean to them. We weren't patient with them. We were laughing. We were having a good time, you know, saying, hey, it's going to be okay. You're doing a great job. You just keep it up, and please keep it up. And you know, and but we were having a good time with them, and we had them laughing, and we were able to witness to them and give the gospel. Hey, can I say this? Can I say, when you're impatient, things don't work out well. You say, but preacher, that did not work out well. Oh, yeah, it did. I had a great traveling companion. My wife was right beside me. We ate so many peanuts that you think we started our own peanut store. You can look, you can become impatient with people sitting next to you. Listen to me. You become can become impatient with a friend. You can become impatient with your wife or impatient with your husband, but it doesn't pay off. All it does is cause more problems. Don't do that. You be patient with me. You say, but they're not what I want them to be. Then give them time. Be patient with them. Well, they keep making mistakes. So does everybody else. Give them time to be able to grow, and give them time to be able to mature, and give them time to be able to work out the situations that they're going through. But can I tell you, one of the hindrances to that which is their faith is that which is disobedience. Another hindrance is that which is just being impatient. Statement number three, I want you to think about this. Anxiety hinders faith. Anxiety hinders faith. The book of Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 of this Bible says, be careful for nothing. What's that mean? That means to be anxious. The word careful there means anxious. Be anxious for nothing. The Bible says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You know, doctors say that people with anxiety, overly anxious, just you know, just if you would please, an uneasiness of being able to make decisions, or an uneasiness because of a given situation. They say that anxiety also includes the end result of strokes and sometimes heart attacks. Now, God says this. He says, be careful for nothing. Don't be anxious for anything. Be able to trust God. The Bible talks about that there is peace when we have our mind stayed on Him, not on me, not on the problems that surround, but on Him. So here's what we understand. We understand that somebody can be so anxious that they don't put their faith in God because they're trying to handle their given situation. Well, you know, I just think that I can work it out. But how has that ever worked out for you? Well, I just think that I can. But how have you ever done with that? I'm saying this. I'm saying that disobedience hinders their faith. I'm saying this morning that impatience hinders their faith. I'm saying that being anxious or having anxiety hinders our faith. Statement number four, think about this. Unthankfulness hinders our faith. Unthankfulness. Romans chapter 1 and verse 21, the Bible says, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither, it says, were thankful. When's the last time that you stopped and you just were thankful? You were just thankful. You know, let me tell you a great marriage solution if you're having marital problems. Let me help you. Every day, get up and write down five things that you're thankful for about your spouse. Then voice them. Voice them. Maybe you can use some words of endearment to your spouse. You could say, honey. You could say, dear. You could say, sweetheart. You could say, sugar booger. You could use words of endearment to your spouse. And what you could do is you could be able to say, I want you to know I'm thankful for, and fill it in. I'm thankful for the way you cook. You could say that to whichever spouse is cooking. I'm thankful for the way you balance the checkbook so that we stay in balance with life. I'm thankful for your spirit. I'm thankful for the way you drive. And in some cases, you have to say that while they're not driving. I'm thankful for the way that you have an influence on our children. I'm thankful for the way you clean the house. I'm thankful that you always make sure that I've got gas in the car, one spouse says to another. Hopefully that's the wife saying it to the husband. You know, what are you thankful for? You know, I'm thankful for the house that we live in and how you're constantly working to keep it up or make it better. I'm thankful. I'm saying a lack of thankfulness. Unthankfulness hinders our faith. So what do? You do the opposite of that. And by the way, it's one thing to think about being more thankful. It's another thing to be thankful and put it into motion. You can't just be this person that says, well, in my heart, I really feel thankful for this. But your spouse, your children, your parents can't read your mind. So you've got to put it into that which is action. You've got to get that locomotive going down the track in order to wind up in the right destination. With us traveling back, you know, the closer we got to Dallas, now it didn't make sense to me, boop, 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 and boop. But at least we were heading in the right direction. There might have been some detours. There might have been some challenges. But we were heading in the right direction. My dear friend, that ought to encourage you. You say, but I've got bumps in the road. We all do. But I've got some challenges. We all do. But I've got some problems. We all do. But are you heading in the right direction? See, here's what we understand. We understand that a person that is unthankful, they have their prayers hindered. Write down some things and be proactive about it. Write it down. These are five things I thank the Lord for my spouse. Five things I thank the Lord for my children. Five things that I thank the Lord. You said, well, if I write five things down about everybody that I'm in contact with, I'm going to be a busy person. Yes, you will. You're going to be busy becoming thankful. Come on. Nobody likes a grump. Nobody likes somebody coming in, well, let me tell you what I don't agree with. Let me tell you what the problem is. Let me tell you. Blah, blah, yeah. Look, face the problem, get over the grumpiness, put a smile on your face, and then do what you should do to turn the situation in the right direction. Here's what we see. Why is it that our prayers are hindered? Hindrances of faith, we see, are these. That is, a disobedience hinders our faith. And impatience hinders their faith. An anxiousness or anxiety, if you will, hinders the faith. Unthankfulness will hinder the faith. You ready? A doubt hinders the faith. Doubt. Well, I believe God will. I think. Doubt hinders the faith. James chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, the Bible says, "And let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave that is driven," the Bible says, "is like the wave of the sea, driven," it says, "with the wind and tossed." The Bible says, "And for let not that man thinketh that he shall receive anything of the Lord." All right, so don't waver. Hudson Taylor was heading over, great missionary to China, was heading over to China. He was on a vessel. They were getting ready to go down a channel. There was one island on one side, another island on the other side, and the ship was drifting towards one of the islands, and the captain urgently came down and saw the missionary that was in his stateroom, and he said, "Mr. Taylor," he said, "we have no wind. And the island that we're drifting with, I have a strong belief that there is cannibals there. We don't really want to land on that island. Will you pray?" Hudson Taylor said to the captain of the ship, he said, "I'll pray if you put up the sails." He said, You don't understand, the captain said. You don't understand. There is no wind. The men will think I'm crazy if I put up the sails. He said, you don't put up the sails, I don't pray. You put up the sails, and I'll pray. He said, but the men, he said, are we talking about you wanting to get through the channel? Are you afraid of your men more than the cannibals? He said, I'll put up the sails. He went and put up the sails. Hudson Taylor got on his knees and began to pray. About 15 minutes to 20 minutes later, as recorded in documentation, all of a sudden the captain comes running down to that which is the stateroom of Hudson Taylor. And he said, Mr. Taylor, get off your knees. We've got so much wind now, we don't know what to do with it. See, the person says, well, I tell you what, I'm going to pray that it doesn't rain. Honey, get the umbrella. Hello? We need to be able to have people that has a faith in God. A lack, if you would please, of praying causes us not to be able to exercise our faith. Statement number next, I'll say this, and I'm almost done. There's a lack of Bible reading. Lack of Bible reading. Lack of Bible reading. Now, can I say this? A lack of Bible reading will cause us not to have faith. Let me show it to you and I'm done. Here's what it says. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. The Bible says, so then faith cometh by. Now, help me out if you know the verse or if you're seeing it in your Bible. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Oh, wait. You mean to tell me the more that I hear the word of God, the more that God builds my faith? Yes. Example, stand up if you will. Let's say that Brother Butler is a child. He only wishes he could be a child again. But let's say he's a child. And I come to Brother Butler, and I say to Brother Butler, you're doing a good job. You just keep it up, son. You're doing a good job. Boy, I believe God's going to use you greatly one day. Oh, you're doing a good job. Just keep it up. And boy, I believe I can just see it one day how God is going to use you, and he is going to use you in such a marvelous way that it's going to be a blessing to a multitude of people. I'm so proud of you. Now, by the way, do I see his shortcomings? Yes. Do I see that he falls short? Yes. Do I see that he has hang-ups? Yes. But what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to build his confidence that he can be able to take that confidence that he has in God. Now, Brother Bachman, stand up. And so, here's another dad. Another dad, I said. Another dad that says, you know, son, you'll never amount to anything. Boy, I tell you, you're about as stupid as the day is long. The day that they rolled out brains, you thought they said trains and you headed down the highway. What in the world? Why can you not do this right? Why can you not do that right? Why is it that when you pick this up, it doesn't turn out right? It's all your fault. You can be that type of dad if you want to. But can I tell you what's going to happen to your son? Is your son is going to grow up. And he's not going to have a confidence in God, nor is he going to have a confidence in himself like he should. You know, you come to church. You know what church is all about, my dear friend? When you come to church and you hear the wonderful blessings of the Word of God, when you hear that God says, I can use you, when you hear that God says, hey, listen, if you pray, I will hear you, when you hear that God is the one that stands in the balances and says that when you're having a problem, you don't have to walk by yourself. You don't have to be by yourself. You've got me as your companion and your guide through life, through distressful times. And you hear that over and over and over. You listen to me, and your children hear that over and over and over again. And your friends that you bring to church, and they hear it over and over and over again. You know what happens? You leave church, and you got a confidence that, yes, God can. And that's the way it should be. Thank you, fellas. Watch this. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, I read this, and you helped me. So then faith cometh by hearing. You say, well, my son doesn't always pay attention in church. Oh, but he's hearing. We have grandchildren. Huh. And sometimes when we're talking to our grandchildren, they will look at us. And sometimes not. But it's amazing to me how they hear. We'll pick up a granddaughter, and granddaughter would come, and they'll want us to talk to them, and they're looking this away, and they're looking that away, and Sylvia or I will say to our grandchildren, we sure do love you. And all of a sudden, even though they're looking this away, or they're looking this away, or something has their attention that away, all of a sudden they get a smirk of a smile. You know why? They heard it. They heard it. There's a pretty good reason to get your children in church and keep them in church. Because although they sit there and it looks like they're preoccupied with other things, they hear it. The Bible says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So that word of God builds our faith as we hear it. John chapter 15 and verse 7, to be the last verse I read you, he says, if, that's conditional. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done. That's why I'm so glad that we do use the King James Bible. You don't have verses that's been taken out. You don't have verses that's been changed contextually to mean something totally different than the way that God had given us the book. Now, wait a minute. Watch this, if you will. We see this. He says, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you. Ooh. So I'm supposed to walk with him, but I'm supposed to allow his words to abide in me. You know what I find out with kids that go to secular universities? If they're not abiding in the word, what takes place is now the teachers that's teaching them a secular culture, their words begin to abide in them. Now, you need the word of God abiding in you. By the way, that'll help you when you go to the dentist. Word of God abiding in you. That'll help you when you go to the doctor. Word of God abiding in you. That'll help you when the neighbor is not being a good neighbor. Word of God abiding in you. That'll help you bite your tongue when you want to say something to your spouse that you ought not to say. The word of God abiding in you. That'll help you to know how to guide your children in the right direction. The word of God abiding in you helps you to be able to understand the doctrines of the word of God that can help direct your life for the rest of the days of your life. Here's what it says. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. So there's a lack of Bible reading that hinders our prayer. A lack of Bible reading that hinders her prayer. You get into the Bible and allow the Bible to get inside of you, and it changes your life forever. Now, there's no reason, my dear friend, that you ought to have a hindrance to prayer. There's no reason. No reason. But you have to decide that you're going to be that person if there is some of these things that's hindering your faith, whereby your prayer life is hindered as well. You have to decide that I'm going to get these things out of the way that's causing my faith to be hindered.